Well, I have to admit that it's a thought that has very often crossed my mind. It crosses my mind kind of the same spot, at the same time, at intervals in my life. And I have to admit it. I'm not proud of it. I'm not saying I should think this. I'm not saying that it's healthy or that it's spiritual or it's the type of thing you would expect from, you know, your preacher. But it's kind of like, you know, hey, you eat popcorn and there's that one spot in your throat that one of those kernels gets stuck every time. And no matter how often you eat popcorn, it's just always right there. It's never anywhere else back there. It's always that one spot. It's that one spot that you can't get to. And it just drives you just insane. And so your options really are to deal with that inevitable annoyance or never eat popcorn again. And popcorn is delicious. We're going to keep eating popcorn. Obviously. So you just kind of deal with it. Well, you see, this thought is kind of like that for me. I don't want to think it. I don't want it to be there. But I have no other choice but to put myself in situations to where I'm going to think it. And so that thought is this. It's a bit of a confession. But it happens kind of at the same time. Every time I'm at a funeral, every time, whether I'm preaching it or whether, you know, I'm just attending it, I always have the same thought as I stand before the casket. What if I'm wrong? Really, like, what if not just me, but what if we're all wrong? I mean, a basic tenet, one of the very fundamental, no matter what church you're in, no matter what religious group of the church that you're a part of, we all believe in life after death, all of us. We all believe that, you know, because of Jesus, I mean, that what makes you a Christian is believing in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Because of that resurrection, we understand that we too will also live eternally. I mean, Jesus said anyone who believes in him will not actually die, but will live on after their final breath. That is a basic tenet of Christianity, that we believe that we will go on. And it's not just Christianity. We are by no means unique. Every religion on the planet has some concept of life after death. That's kind of the point of most religions. And not even just every religion. Since the beginning, as the dawn of recorded human history, we have seen every single culture, without fail, has had a belief in an afterlife. But what if we're all wrong? I mean, what if this is it? Like, this life, these 60 or 80 or 100 years or however many years we have, what if, like, this is it? This, you know, we die, the lights go out, we get put in the ground, and it's game over. I mean, what if, you know, that kid, that little kid who says he went to heaven and then came back and then they made a movie, like, what if that kid just had this really overactive imagination? And his parents were like, we can make a buck off of this. And did. I mean, what if every near-death experience that somebody has, and they all kind of describe the same thing, that warm feeling of being with your loved ones and that bright light and you're going away, what if that's like just your brain messing up? Like, as your brain shuts down, they just start misfiring. And that's what that is. What if the late, great Carl Sagan was right? And his famous quote about the cosmos, that everything that we see and everything that we feel and everything that we know is all that was and all that is and all that ever will be. And scariest of all, I guess to me, at least in my mind, is that if he's right, he has no idea. Because he's dead now. There's no way for him to possibly know that he was right about that. I mean, what if I'm wrong? I don't want to think it. I don't want to question it. I don't want to wonder it. But I have to admit, it's like that piece of popcorn, that kernel that gets stuck in the back of your throat. Like, I don't want that there, but it's just there. And it's nagging, and it is constant, and it's a question. And I think the reason that it's kind of an omnipresent question anytime I deal with death, anytime I go to a funeral or I preach a funeral is, you know, there's no proof. I mean, there just isn't. There is no, like, I mean, there's evidence, I guess. There's philosophical reasons to believe it. But, you know, cultural traditions and common sense and wishful thinking, and even the words that we believe come from God himself, those are not proof. I mean, there is no testable experiment, at least one that anyone's willing to go through, that proves that there's life after death. That you cannot use a scientific method for this. Okay? So, it's not provable. And so time and again, I just have that thought. I mean, what if we're wrong? What if all of us have all along been wrong? Well, for me, personally, the way that I've been able to deal with that is by having an answer. I'm not going to leave this off in the air, but it's not an answer that is going to be satisfying to everybody. It's not an answer that's going to be satisfying to anybody who wants an actual answer. It's not really an answer. It's more answering a question with another question. And what I've tried to do in my life, as every time I've gotten to the place where I have questioned, what if I am wrong? I always also try to ask, well, what if I'm right? I mean, what if it's correct and there is life after death? What if we are reading the truth when we read in the scriptures that Jesus told his disciples that where he was going after his death, he was going to prepare a place and a home for us? What if it's completely correct that when the Apostle Paul wrote that to be absent from our bodies, that we are at home with the Lord, that there's a part of us that moves on, that after we die, we go to be with our Maker? What if we are right? What if it is right that when John saw what he believed was a revelation directly from Jesus, and he saw eternity, and he saw this holy city descending from the heavens, this new Jerusalem, this new beautiful place. It's a place where there is no sun or any moon because God's own glory lights everything up. It's a city, but there are no gates because there's no danger. Because, oh, by the way, in this new city, there is no sin. There is no death. There is no pain. There is no suffering. There are no tears. What if John was right when he saw a great multitude of people from every tongue and tribe and nation from all of history worshiping together and living in peace with one another? And what if that's right? And what if all of that is real? What if Carl Sagan is well aware at this moment that he was wrong? Because he's still alive somewhere. I mean, I feel like I can believe that. And I can believe that and be every bit as rational and reasonable and intelligent and educated and everything else. Because there's still no proof. You know, my deep-seated fears and doubts and questions, the quotes of Carl Sagan, those are not, that's not evidence. You see, it's not proof, at least. It may be evidence, but it's not proof. I mean, the thing about it is, just like you can't have a testable, repeatable experiment to prove that life exists beyond death, you can't have a testable, repeatable experiment to disprove that life exists beyond this life. And so basically what we have here is a situation where there's incomplete evidence. And every one of us, every human being, forever, is looking at the same data, the same evidence, the same experiences, the same cultural beliefs, the same everything, and they have to make a choice. Each one of us makes a choice. Are we going to believe in this improvable fact, that there is not life after death? Or will we believe in this improvable fact, that there is life after death? For me, I've chosen to block out that popcorn kernel. And I've chosen to believe that there is. And you see, this question is at the heart of what it means to be a person of faith. So many people get faith wrong. So many people, whether you're in the church and you're well-meaning or you're outside of the church and you're not well-meaning, believe that faith is looking at the evidence and then believing the opposite. It's looking at a sky that is very clearly blue and saying, you know what? I say it's yellow. Because I want to. Yellow. And that's it. For so many people, they believe that being naive and obtuse is being faithful. And that's just not true. If you look at the, if that's your perspective on faith, if you believe that faith is looking at evidence that, you know, and believing the opposite, that's not being faithful, that's being obtuse. Or it's being colorblind, at which point I'm sorry for bringing that up. It might be a sensitive subject to some of you. Sorry. Faith is not looking at evidence and believing the opposite. No, that's not faith. When we have evidence that is complete, you accept what the evidence says. Okay? If there are testable, repeatable things, that's called science. If you look at it, what science says needs to go because that's evidence and proof and all of that. Okay? But then there are other things that aren't like that at all, where the evidence just is incomplete. It can go both ways. both sides are equally convincing. Or both sides have a lack of evidence. And in those times, being a person of faith means choosing the hopeful, more optimistic viewpoint. Or, to word that all a little bit more simply, we can look at one of your favorite verses in the Bible. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is what it says faith is. The writer of Hebrews says that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It, meaning faith, gives us assurance about things we cannot see. The Bible defines faith not as believing the opposite of evidence, but instead in looking at an unknowable situation, an improvable scenario, something we cannot see, something we cannot know, and instead choosing hope and choosing optimism and choosing the path that's better. Now, the question you might be asking yourself is, okay, if this is the way life is, and it is, why do we make a choice at all? Like, why are we as human beings not all just agnostic and walking around and saying, well, we can't know, we don't know, so let's just see how it is in the end? The question is, why be people of faith at all? If that's what faith is, if faith is looking at an unknowable question, an unanswerable question, and simply making a choice as to which one we're going to go with, why make that choice? Well, to answer that, we need to keep going in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Because, you see, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, and we don't know who that was, it may have been a man, it may have been a woman, it may have been a child, we have no idea who wrote this. If it was a child, they were very smart, like those baby Einstein kids. But we just don't know who wrote this. But whoever it was that wrote the book of Hebrews, they weren't saying this is faith as a declarative statement. Instead, they were saying this is faith as an introduction to a bigger conversation. That conversation was about the way that the Old Testament heroes lived. The choices they made. As we look at the scripture, kind of as a catch-all. Okay, you don't want to read the entire Old Testament. I don't blame you. It's really long. This is kind of a catch-all. A summation of the Old Testament and looking at the lives that people back then lived. And so the writer of Hebrews is discussing the type of lives they lived and the type of people that they were. And that writer talks about, for example, Moses. And described how Moses was a man of courage and faith. A man of integrity and bravery. He stood up to the king of the most powerful empire on earth. The empire that had enslaved his people. And with nothing but a stick and a belief in God, he stood up to that empire and rescued his people. Equally courageous and equally faithful was Moses' mother. Both of them. The one who put him in the boat and or the basket that became a boat and stuck him in the river and said, I hope the crocodiles don't eat him. And, you know, the one who picked him up out of the water and said, oh, a baby, the crocodiles didn't eat. Both of them were every bit as courageous as Moses was in their own way. The writer of Hebrews describes people like Abraham, a man who left his family, a man who left his home, everything he knew, because he believed God was saying, go somewhere else and I will make you a nation, and that nation will absolutely change the world. Abraham, with just the word of God, left everything behind. People like Noah. Noah, who was the one man on earth who believed and trusted in God, and God said, I'm going to make it rain. Thank you, Tammy, for that one. And everyone in the world thought that God, that this whole rain idea was crazy. And Noah had the guts to say, you know what, I am the one man on this planet that is not crazy. People like Rahab, a woman of the night, who helped the people of Israel enter the promised land. Without her, without her courage, without her honor. Man, there is no nation of Israel because they get wiped out. People like Samson, a guy who had many, many, many flaws. Many more flaws than he had virtues, but at the end of the day, he was a man who did amazing things. Dude fought a lion and won. The confidence he had in his God that he could fight a lion and win. Don't do that. Don't even try. Like, if you go to the zoo and you think I should jump into that lion pit and fight that, I want you to fight that urge. If need be, tell your wife. I'm assuming you're all going to be guys who do that. Tell your wife, I want to jump in that lion pit, and she will take you away from that lion pit. But he had the confidence to do that. All of these people, and more, all of these people, they all had these different lives. They were from different periods in history. They had different actions. All these things were different, but there was one thing that really, really unites them, and that's this. All of these people were people you kind of want to be like. They were people of integrity, people of love. They loved other people. They were loved in return. They had wonderful, huge, vibrant, full lives, and they lived and they died good deaths. I mean, if you turned out like those people, you should high-five yourself because you've done something right. If your son becomes a man like that, your daughter becomes a woman like that, you've done a wonderful job as a parent. And the reason, the writer of Hebrews says, all of that is true is because of their faith. Specifically, their faith in an afterlife. And specifically, even more, their faith in an afterlife called heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, here's what the writer of Hebrews says about all of those people. He says they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. According to the writer of Hebrews, these people did these wonderful, amazing, near miraculous things. And they did so because they believed in heaven. How does that make sense? How does believing in an afterlife make you want to do that kind of stuff? How does that work? Well, because we need to answer the question, what if we're right? You see, if we're right, there really is a heaven, then that means two things. The first thing is this. That means every single struggle you have is temporary. If there is a heaven, okay, that means that every broken heart you've ever had, every disease and illness you've ever had, every unfortunate circumstance you've ever had, every mistake you've ever made, every negative thing about your life is temporary. It is fleeting. Through the eyes of eternity, it's like that. It is, as the writer of the New Testament says, that we are like a mist, like a morning fog. We're here for a second, and then we're gone. Every mistake you've made, every negative thing, everything that holds you down, everything that feels overwhelming, if heaven is real, it is not overwhelming. Because it's temporary. I mean, literally, even that phrase, it's not the end of the world, is right. Because even the end of the world is not the end of the world. Because the end of the world just gives way to another world. I mean, the idea, if heaven is real, man, then everything is temporary. Even that pain when you lose a loved one is temporary. Because if heaven is real, we get to see them again. We get to be with them again. If heaven is real, that means that evil will always lose. And good will always win. That's the first thing. And that's the first thing that most people think about. When we think about heaven, we typically think about what's not there. We typically think about, you know, okay, there's not going to be sin, no death, no tears, all of that. That's normally what we think about. And for a lot of Christians, that means that being a person of faith, being a Christian, really just means, you know, punching that ticket to heaven. Life is just like this waiting room into the cool thing next. And that's a very discouraging idea of life. And a very incorrect idea of life. You see, because there's a second thing that's absolutely true. If heaven is real, that makes this life more significant. That makes this life more beautiful. That makes the wonderful things in this world so much better. And here's why. When Jesus talked about heaven, when really all of the New Testament writers talk about heaven, they don't talk about heaven as this place that's far off. They don't think about heaven as this place that one day we'll die and go to. Instead, they say that heaven is a kingdom. The most common phrase about heaven is the kingdom of heaven, and it is used synonymously. It is used interchangeably with the phrase the kingdom of God. Now, you and I have trouble with that. It's not your fault. You were born into a world where you're not in a kingdom. Like, this isn't a kingdom. And so we have a really hard time. When we say kingdom, like, I think of, like, a crown and, like, a fancy scepter and a robe and going to, like, a Royals game. And that's always depressing. Like, even when they're good, like, they're not good. as we've seen the last 2 days. I'm sorry, that's what I think of. So, we have to put ourselves back in their understanding of a monarchy. And you see, the kingdom of something, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what that means is a kingdom is a place where a king rules and reigns. And what that means is a kingdom is a place where a king gets what he wants. In other words, if heaven is real, that means it is a kingdom of heaven, which means there is a place where God gets what he wants. That in and of itself is incredibly encouraging, because if you look around the world and you see sin and you see all of the people, history in your life yourself, you look in the mirror and you look and you say, okay, we have done all these stupid things and these are the results. None of those things are what God wanted. I mean, looking around in the world, this is not God's design. This is not God's plan. God does not get what he wants on earth. But if there's a kingdom of heaven, well, that means that there is a place where God gets exactly what he wants. That's pretty cool. But even more importantly than that, Jesus didn't just say, well, there's this kingdom of heaven and it's over there somewhere and you'll get there one day. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus invited us to participate in the kingdom of heaven. And when we begin to look at this by the very definition of the terms, if the kingdom of heaven is where God gets what he wants, then that means where God gets what he wants is heaven. And as bluntly as I can put it, as simply as I can put it, here's what that means. That means anytime you do what God wants, you are bringing heaven to earth. Anytime you do what God wants, you are bringing heaven into your life. And I think that's neat. And so do the Old Testament saints. You see, they understood that by doing what God wanted, they were bringing God's kingdom into a world that desperately needed it. They understood that every time they obeyed God, they were bringing a piece of heaven. They were looking for this heavenly homeland. You see, we think of heaven as this place that is way far off in the future, off in the distance. Jesus thought about heaven as something we can bring to our Tuesday afternoon. Jesus said that when you pray, you should pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that we should be people who are seeking time and again, each and every day, to bring physically heaven into this world. And that any time we experience the will of God in our lives, any time we do the things of God, any time we show compassion, we show mercy, we look like the type of people that Jesus wants us to be, each and every time, right here, right now, we bring heaven into this world. If heaven is real, then it is a condition. It's not so much a place, but it's a condition of being. It's a state of being. If heaven is real, we can be there right now. That's why Jesus said that when you believe in him, you have already passed from death to life. Forget the future. Right now, you already have it. You see, if heaven is real, then yeah, the bad things, I mean, they're temporary. But if heaven is real, that means that as we experience God, as we experience God's will, as God gets what he wants in our lives, man, we are bringing heaven into this world. That's why they did the things they did. And the writer of Hebrews talks all about it. And that's why we do the things that we do. This morning we're in our fifth week of our series called Your Favorite Verses. And what we've been doing for the last month or so, we've been looking at these different passages that you've probably heard before. This is pretty familiar. It's probably still on the pillow somewhere in your grandma's house. Or if you're the grandma in your house. It's probably, you've seen it on bumper stickers. You've seen it on those placards you get as wedding gifts. Because people can't, you know, they don't know whether to give you a blender or a quesadilla maker. So they just give you one of those signs, the Bible verse on it. This is probably on that. Okay, we've been looking at these verses you've heard before and trying to learn something new from them. And this morning, as we consider what faith is, and we consider what faith is not, and we understand that faith is the choosing of two options, or three options, or four options, or five options, that all have incomplete data. And we understand that being people of faith, specifically believing in a heaven, completely changed the lives of the people of the Old Testament, the people of the New Testament. We learned this lesson. Our fifth lesson from our series of the favorite verses is this. Heaven is wherever and whenever God gets what he wants. Heaven is wherever and whenever God gets what he wants. And we get this one in a clip from the classic Who Framed Roger Rabbit. You should. Why is it significant? Because to my knowledge, the only movie that ever had Mickey Mouse and Bugs Bunny right next to each other in the same movie. I have no idea how they got a license, but they did it. It's kind of cool if you're into ridiculous minutia like that. Anyway, in the movie, it's set in our world, but there's also another world within our world. It's called Toontown. We saw our main character go into Toontown. It'll kind of look like an acid trip, but it was a real world that he was in. Basically, Toontown is where the cartoons are. The cartoons are not drawn, they're people and they're actors, and it's the same thing. And you film in Toontown, that's how we get cartoons. That's the whole idea. The Toontown is where the cartoons live and breathe and eat and sleep and get framed for murder and have to be investigated, as we see in the movie. But here's the thing about Toontown. Toontown is a place you can go to, and Toontown is a place that can be brought to you. Because every time a cartoon shows up in our world, a little bit of Toontown shows up. In the same way, heaven is both a place that we one day will go to, and is a condition that we can live each and every day. That as people of God filled by His Spirit, with Christ as our Savior, attempting each and every day to live and obey and be the people of love and compassion and mercy and inclusion that we know God wants us to be. As we do that, we're bringing pieces of heaven. Just like Toontown, the place you can go to and can come to you, heaven is a place we can go to and can come to us. Now, I got to be honest, none of that answers the question of what if we're wrong. But I'll tell you what if we're wrong. If we're wrong, and we as Christians have lived our whole lives believing in an afterlife, and when we die, the lights go out and that's done, according to the writer of Hebrews, if we understand heaven correctly, and we understand that life is not just this waiting room until we get to the cool part, the cool place, and we allow the kingdom of heaven to be a part of who we are, then all we've done is live an amazing life. I mean, all we've done is be a blessing to other people, and that's not bad. All we've done is be people of kindness. That's not bad. All we've done is try to treat people the way we ourselves would like to be treated. That's not bad. You see, if we're wrong and there is no afterlife, we haven't lost anything. We just lived a life that was full and vibrant and complete. And if we're right, then after that life that is full and vibrant and complete, we keep living in bliss with our Creator, with our Maker, with our God who is at His very core love. And we finally get to a place where we don't have to work so hard anymore. Where we don't have to work to bring God's will to other people because God has brought Himself and His will to everyone. The kingdom of God is eternal at that point, and God gets what He wants for all eternity, regardless. If heaven is real, evil always loses. Good always wins. And if heaven is real, there is not one thing we can do about that. It is instead the only choice that we have whether or not we're to participate in it or not. I can't prove it scientifically. That nagging thought, I'll bet you a dollar the next funeral I'm at, it'll run through my head. But if heaven is real, we lose nothing, and we can gain everything. That's what it means to be a person of faith. That's what it means to be a person who follows Christ. That's what it means to be a person who trusts in our Maker, who is at His very core love and only wants what's best for us. This morning, musicians are going to come forward. They're going to sing a song. We give this invitation each and every week, and that invitation is to be a person of faith. We can't prove any of this. And actually, it's a total side note to the rest of the sermon. If you encounter a Christian who's trying to prove it to you, chances are really good they're compensating for something. You should probably run as far away as you can because they're lying. There's no proof for this. But there's a promise. And that promise is that when we are people of faith, that God changes who we are now and He gives us a gift that lasts for eternity. The way we make that decision to accept that, to choose, to begin our participation process in that is to repent and be baptized. To repent is to say, I want to do things God's way. I want to take God up on His offer. I want what God wants, not what I want. I want to bring heaven to earth in any small way I can be. I want to be the wherever and the whenever that heaven is. And when we're baptized, the Bible promises. It's not a command. It's not a do this, you're going to hell. But instead, it is a promise that when we are baptized, that God will forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future. He will wash away all of those. He will give us His Spirit. We'll be brand new. If you've never made that decision, we got a nice warm baptistry, all sorts of people who can do it. Let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer and you're looking for a church home, this place is by no means perfect. I mean, did you see that chick in that cartoon I just showed? This place is not perfect. We do serve a perfect God. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. I have to admit, the thought has crossed my mind and it will cross my mind. If you're honest with yourself, it'll probably cross yours too. But as people of faith, we are called to make a choice. That's a choice to trust in the promise of Christ. As we stand and as we sing.